Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and today we come to one of the final messages in our series, Striving Together. Today's message is entitled, Striving Together Through Difficulty. Now, if you've never had difficulty in your life or you're having no difficulty, this message will not apply to you. But if you ever have or if you are, then I hope you'll listen to the message today from James chapter 1. Let's stand together for our scripture reading. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, striving together through difficulty. One of my favorite portions of scripture this morning, and I trust you'll be blessed and encouraged. I'll be preaching from a companion portion tonight. Just an encouraging Sunday in the Word of God. I hope it will be a blessing to your life. James 1, verses 1 through 8. If you're a guest with us, open the bulletin. You'll find an outline for the message. And all the scriptures are listed there so you can follow along. James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds. We pray that you would give us today that strength that we need to learn how to strive even in the difficult times for you. We pray that burdens would be lifted and perspective would be gained and that strength would be found. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I have in my hand this morning some lemon scent furniture polish. Now, I'm not going to take time to polish the furniture this morning, but I thought this might illustrate something that all of us can understand. For on the can that I'm holding in my hand this morning are some instructions that are commonly found on a lot of different types of products that you'll see in stores anywhere and everywhere today. And the instruction on the back of this particular product, the very first under the word directions, says, shake well before using. All right? Now let's say that together. Shake. Very good. And most of you are aware, if you don't shake this product, I mean, you just squirt it onto your dining room table, it's going to kind of come out with a liquidy, kind of an uneven approach. And you're going to find that it's not that nice, foamy, even texture that helps you to clean the table like you should. You've got to shake it well before it really is useful as a product. And what we're going to learn from the Bible today is that sometimes God shakes us well before he uses us well. Sometimes in our lives, the shaking times are for the purpose of being more used by God in the days ahead. Now, we don't like those times of difficulty. We don't like to be shaken. We don't like it when our lives are turned upside down. But what we're going to learn from the Bible today is that God is always working, even when our life is being shaken. Sometimes when our life is shaken, it's stressful, and we don't like stress. I'm told that every day in America, people take 50 million tablets of aspirin or Advil to try to help them with their stress. Every single day, not every week or every month, but every single day in America, 50 million pieces of aspirin or little aspirin or Advil are consumed. How many of you say, I think I took 10 million of them last week? And have you felt like that in the last few days maybe? just trying to help Congress through their woes, you know. And we watch certain things in life, and we go through these trials, and so the stress level seems to go up. Now, we're going to see this morning that not all stress is bad. We're going to see that God can even take the stressful times of our lives and do some special tuning in our hearts. For example, this morning, we have two beautiful pianos on this platform that were both used beautifully this morning. Didn't you enjoy the worship this morning and the song that was given? And when you think about these pianos, I'm told that in these pianos, there are 240 strings tightly pulled together, and that they are creating, at this moment right now, 40,000 pounds of pressure on the frames of these wooden pianos. These pianos are just filled with stress and tension this morning. But when they are tuned by the master's hand, they can create beautiful music in our services. And so it is in our life. If we will allow God, when the stress comes into our life, with his master hand to tune us, to touch and change us, then we can bring forth praise and glory to God. And we can take that stress and see God do something with it. That's what James was trying to teach the Christians of the first century. Now, James chapter 1 is an interesting chapter of the Bible. James was one of the first of the New Testament books that was given to us. And it was written, as you read a moment ago, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now, that's not the Comanche, Apache, and Navajo, all right? That's not what we're talking about this morning. The 12 tribes speak about the Jewish believers who had been at Jerusalem. They had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the 12 tribes of Israel. But now there had come persecution at Jerusalem, and so they were scattered everywhere. If you've ever read Acts chapter 7, you'll remember the stoning of Stephen. He was the first Christian martyr. And they stoned him, his life was taken. And in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, so those that were persecuted were scattered everywhere. They went all over the known world. They went out to Asia Minor. They went all throughout the world of that day. And so James is writing to them, and he is encouraging them to be strong through their trials, to strive faithfully through their times of difficulty. We know that this man James was what we call the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would we refer to someone as the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the reason is very simple. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ was not conceived of Joseph. He was not the son of man in that sense. He was the son of God. But the Bible tells us that Mary had another son, and his name was James. That is contrary to the false teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, the perpetual virginity of Mary, because Mary had a son. His name was James. And in Acts chapter 15, we learn that James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And so early on in church history, James, under the Holy Spirit's direction, is writing to these believers, trying to encourage them in their moment of difficulty as newfound Christians. Now, as we consider difficulty, their difficulty, our difficulty, I want us to learn some lessons that I believe will help every single one of us this morning. Notice as you look in your Bible and take your notes this morning, first of all, a heavenly purpose in difficulty. The heavenly purpose in difficulty. Verse number 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now notice that word there, count. The Bible says, and God is saying, I want you to consider this moment. Step back from your stress, your Advil, your Tylenol, your talk radio, your loud family dinner, your medical difficulty, your marital problem. Just step back from that for a moment and count. That means to assess, think, consider what God is doing in this situation. Don't just keep going through the motions, but step aside for a minute and count. And we're going to see that when we consider it from God's advantage, from God's vantage point, that we can even find some joy or consolation in the fact that God is at work through this time. So he says, I want you to find my purpose. In fact, verse 3, he says, knowing this. Now, I want you to see that phrase in verse 3, knowing this. God says, I want you to have a knowledge about what's going on in your life right now. I want you to have a confidence about the fact that I'm at work in your life. That's what we read in Romans 8:28. And we know, All right, so James says, knowing this, and Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So God says, look at this trial that you're going through. I want you to count and consider what I'm doing. I want you to know that all things work together for good. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I want you to realize there is a heavenly purpose in this time of difficulty financially, in this trial with your family. I want to do something good through this time. Now, how can God do that? What is God wanting us to know about his purpose in difficulty? Well, notice letter A, the development of our faith. The first thing that God says he's doing here is that he is going to develop a stronger man of God through this time, a stronger woman of God. You see, the Lord wants to use whatever your difficulty is to bring out the best. The devil wants to bring out the worst, but the Lord wants to bring out the best. And so notice the development of our faith in verse 3 once again. It says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, see the phrase there, trying of your faith. The trying or the proving of your faith. God says this trial that you're going through has a purpose and it is the development of your faith. Now, an untested faith is an unreliable faith. So it is the test that determines the results. In our church, we have several men and women that are involved in aeronautical engineering, and periodically, they will have a test on a particular aircraft. They will take that aircraft through a time of testing, and they will stress test that aircraft. And they want to know what kind of turbulence the aircraft can face and can endure. And before they're going to send that aircraft over to Afghanistan or Iraq, they want to know that they're putting that pilot in something that is proven and something that is tested. And my friends, before God is going to give you that next promotion, before God is going to give you that next material gain, before God is going to bless you in some other way, he may put you through a time of shaking and testing. I don't know about you, but when I get on an airplane like a 727 or 737, I want to know that that's been stress tested before I get on it. I don't want to be on it for the test, right? I am not guinea pig Delta passenger number 12. Okay, I want to know that somebody has tested that aircraft. And God says, before I place you into further areas of responsibility, I may put you in some shaking time because I want to try you and I want to prove you in this matter. And I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning. God has never promised that he would make us comfortable. Now, that's the goal of our lives sometimes. But he has promised to make us conformable. The Bible says in Romans 8:29 that we are to be conformed to the image of his son. And we will not always be more like Jesus when everything's going our way. Sometimes it's going to take a trial or a difficulty in our life in order to make us conformable to the image of Jesus Christ. And so God says the purpose in this difficulty is the development of your faith. I want to develop your faith. Secondly, he says, I want to display your faith. I want to show this world what my people can do. I want them to know that my grace is sufficient. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now look at that phrase there, worketh patience. Paul said in Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now, this morning the choir sang a song in the first service entitled, The Faithfulness of God. And the song kind of goes like this, our God is faithful, our God is true. And it goes, the faithfulness of God. And I was watching the choir sing. We have a little monitor up here in the pulpit, and I was watching as the cameras went by these men on the back row. And I was watching as these men were singing. And I saw one man who had a terrible difficulty at work a few years ago, an unfair situation. Another man who lost his business a few years ago. Another man who had been through some extreme marital difficulty. I saw another man who'd had some terrible surgeries a few years ago. I mean, Unbelievable. And they're back here in the choir singing, "Our God is faithful, our God is true." And you know what? It really meant something to me as I heard them singing that. Because what they were saying was, I want to display my faith and testify to the fact that my God has worked a work of patience in my life. I was visiting in one of the hospice care facilities here a few days ago, visiting with Brother Hobbs and his mother, who went home to be with the Lord a few days after that. And as we were there, Brother Ben said to me, he said, "You know, Pastor," he said, "one of the things that's been amazing to me as I have watched my mother's faith is the patience that God has put into her heart during this trial." And by the way, he texted me this morning and said, several people came up to me at Mom's funeral and said, "Mom led me to the Lord years ago." Wouldn't that be wonderful if God called you home, if there would still be people on this planet that you had brought to Jesus Christ? And you see, through the patience of the trial, her testimony was resounding glory and honor to the Lord. That's what Peter spoke about, that the trial of your faith being much more than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be like me. You might be like the little boy who was praying for patience. He said, "Oh, Lord, please give me the patience I need, and Lord, hurry up and give it to me now." That's how many of us are. When the trial comes, we want three steps. One, two, three. Here's how to get out of the trial. Whew, I learned my lesson. My marriage is perfect again. My teenager is sweet and submissive and doing chores again. My boss just smiles at me and says, "Welcome to work," every day, you know. And so I did those three things, and boom, that's where I'm at. But the Bible says in verse 3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Notice the phrase there, worketh. It's in a continuing sense. It's something that is an ongoing process in our lives. So God says, "I have a heavenly purpose in this trial. I want to make you a stronger man of God, a stronger woman of God. I have a purpose to bring maturity into your life. I'm working in your life." God has a heavenly purpose in difficulty. Notice secondly with me, if you would, this morning, a biblical process through difficulty. Now, someone says, "Okay, Pastor, I believe God has a purpose, but what do I do tomorrow? I mean, I'm facing some difficulty tomorrow morning. How do I handle it? Give me some biblical counsel on how to handle this situation." Well, the counsel is found in verse 4. I want you to see it. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." All right, let's read that verse together. Ready, begin. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." One more time, a little louder this time, verse 4, ready, begin. "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, if you circle or underline in your Bible, circle the word "let." I want to focus on that word for a moment. Because if you want to know the process through the trials, I want to give you the key word here, because it is letter A process of surrender. And the word "let" speaks of your surrendering to God. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, how many of you believe that God has a mighty hand? God has a mighty hand. And sometimes he will allow difficulty into our lives to humble us. Because frankly, we can get into that idea or mindset that we're doing just fine. You know, I've been in a few private aircraft that have this thing of cruise control. And I've seen when a pilot will set it on cruise control and he'll say, "Man, Pastor, from here on out, all we got to do is just kind of fellowship. This plane's going to go right where it needs to go. I'll take the control right back at the very end." But we are on cruise control. And when you're on cruise control, you don't think about a lot of other stuff. It's on cruise control. But when turbulence comes, you start thinking about lots of stuff. They start talking to the pilot up ahead and the next aircraft. They start checking all of the various dashboard signals. They start doing everything they were taught in their flight school. They want to handle that turbulence properly, because if not, it'll flip them right upside and down. The fact of the matter is, when we're on cruise control and the boss is friendly, the wife is friendly, everybody's friendly, everything's fine, we forget how much we need God. But when those trials come, we have to let God have His way. We have to come to a place of letting patience have her complete work. And so we have to surrender. You say, what do I do tomorrow about my trial? Let patience have her perfect work. Now that word there in verse number 3, perfect, that means complete. Complete. I learned years ago, and this is some deep theology, but bear with me. I learned years ago that a washing machine has at least 3 cycles. It has the cycle of wash, it has the cycle of soak, it has the cycle of spin. And I learned as a Bible college student, the first time I ever did laundry in my entire life, that you really need to let it go through all the cycles. And I remember pulling it out during the second cycle thinking, I don't have time for this nonsense. It smells clean to me. I threw it in the dryer. I dried those clothes. When I pulled them out, they were filled with all kinds of soap and detergent and everything. Why? Because I had not let it go through the entire cycle. Now, you show me a guy that jumps out of his job in anger, jumps out of a relationship in anger, someone that just gets ticked and makes their decision, and guess what? They're probably going to have to go right back into the machine and right back through the cycles again. So the Bible says, let patience have its perfect work so that you can be made perfect or mature. And this is the will of God, that we would surrender to Him. The process then is a process of surrender. It's a process of saying, Lord, I surrender my life, my will to You. Surrender your past this morning. You say, well, my husband in 2008 did this. Give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord. You see, the Bible says in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Surrender your past. Listen, my friend, don't ruin your future by living in your past. And you've got to give it to the Lord. Surrender your present and simply say this, this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, I'm not as spiritual as some, so what I have to do, I have to remind myself of this stuff all the time. And the way I do that is I put little scriptures in frames around my office and around my house. I'll have one of my daughters sometimes calligraphy, maybe a verse for me. And one of the verses that's in my office is that verse. This is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it, because when difficulty comes, I forget to rejoice. So I have to put a sign just like stop, go. I have to put a sign that says, rejoice. And I have to say, Lord, I want to let You have Your way in my yesterdays, in my todays, and in my tomorrows. I want to let You have Your perfect work in my life, you see. Surrender your future to Him. So important. And I want you to see the quote that's given to us by Philip Ryken here in this particular area. He says, every temptation is a kind of test, but not every test is a temptation. Tests and temptations have different purposes, and they come from different places. Tests are designed to show what someone can do. Their purpose is positive, which explains why God Himself tests people like He did with Abraham. A test is a trial posed by God to prove the strength of our faith. Temptations, on the other hand, are more negative. Their explicit purpose is to entice people to sin, which is why they come from the evil one. A temptation is a trial posed by Satan with the wicked hope that we will fail. Look at verse 13 of James 1. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. You see, that is a temptation such as lust. That is a temptation such as unfaithfulness or sin involvement. But what we're learning more about today is the trial or the testing or the proving of where our faith really stands. And if you're going to get through it, the process begins with surrendering. Let patience have her perfect work. You can jump out of that cycle number 2 if you want, but I recommend that you stay with God through it all and that you say, Lord, even as Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. How many people have gone from job to job to job and marriage to marriage and marriage and school to school to school and this to that, all because they would not wait on God, who would have delivered them through a difficult time in their life. There is a process of surrender. And as you go through the process, you are stronger. There is, secondly, a process of maturity. Now, maturity does not happen overnight. How many of you would say that you have noticed with your teenagers, maturity does not happen overnight, right? And And as our kids are married now and grown, and sometimes I tell you what, I just step back and I go, it is amazing how God has done such a better job in some areas than I did. My son called me the other day from San Diego area, Matthew. He's a youth director down in Oceanside there. And he goes, Dad, he goes, I'm counseling a teenager. He wants to get a tattoo. I need some scriptures to teach him that's a sin and why we don't mark our body as Christians. And he said, I got another teenager who has this problem with his parents. And another teenager had this, and he was wanting some scripture and some counsel. And you know, isn't it a blessing to see someone mature and helping other people in their life? But I want you to know that type of maturity doesn't just come because you put them in Christian school for 6 months. It doesn't come just because you had devotions twice. But maturity in our lives, it takes time for all of us. And notice what it says there in verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. That means complete, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So if you're going to grow up spiritually, it's going to take some time. You know, a medical doctor goes to medical school after his bachelor's degree for another 4 or 6 years. They're going to put 8 or 10 years of schooling before they take that first prescription and give it to you. And God says, I want you to be patient in this time that you may be perfect. It's going to require growing in grace, you see. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace who hath called us according to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, notice this, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now look at that in your notes and read it with me. 1 Peter 5:10. Ready, begin. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You say, well, I ought to be perfect pretty quick. I've been suffering a while, right? But the Bible says, look, there's a purpose in that suffering, that you would be mature, established, and strengthened. The devil wants to ruin your marriage, but Jesus wants to settle your marriage. The devil wants to ruin your testimony, but God wants to settle your testimony. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, I don't think very many of us can say, I take pleasure in my infirmities. I don't know, most of us aren't there yet. Most of us have not come to the place of saying, I love it when my family has trouble. I'm just so thankful when I get a demotion at work. Praise the Lord, someone just reared me in the car. You know, no one says those types of things. But did you know the Apostle Paul, he had this one goal. Here was his goal, that I may know him. Would you say that with me? That I may. Paul wanted to know God so much that when the trouble started, he oftentimes would say, praise the Lord, I'm going to get to know God now. Now, I'm not there yet. You're probably not there yet either. But you see, when Paul the Apostle says, therefore I take pleasures in my infirmities, in my reproaches, you're hearing from a very mature Christian right there. Someone who said, God's about to teach me something I didn't know before. God's about to help me in a great and wonderful way. So the biblical process involves surrendering to the Lord and maturing in the Lord through this particular trial, letting God, hey, it doesn't matter if you're 75 years old, you can still learn more about God and His grace, right? Maturing. So the heavenly purpose for difficulty, what is God's purpose? God's purpose is that I might mature and grow in His likeness. The process is my yieldedness to Him and letting God have His way. And when He's shaking and the trials are coming, just saying, Lord, You must want to use me in a greater way in the days ahead. And then notice thirdly and finally this morning, there is a revealed product through difficulty. There is a product that God wants to reveal in us through the times of difficulty. And I want you to see what that product is. Look at verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. Now, we are more apt to gain real wisdom through the trials than through the good times. You know, a lot of people don't pray like they should until a trial comes. A lot of times we don't really listen to preaching until we're having some difficulty in our life. So what are the products that come into someone's life when difficult days happen? Letter A, we're going to ask God for wisdom. We're going to ask God for wisdom. Boy, one minute you're on autopilot, just kind of cruising along, everything's great. Next minute you're bouncing up and down. I remember years ago flying over the Tehachapis with one of the men in our church, and we were just having a great time lifting up over Rosamond there, and all of the sudden the wind came, and it was just kind of circulating over the Tehachapis, and that little plane started bouncing from one side and flipping to one side. I hit my head on the roof of that little Cessna. I mean, we were getting bounced around, and you know what the pilot started doing? He started calling into the tower, hey, what's going on, and calling other aircraft, how's it over there? He was looking at everything on the dashboard, and trying to get as much wisdom as he could. And did you know that sometimes God will bring trials into our lives so that we will seek him? Psalm 111 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. You see, Charles Spurgeon said, the doorstep to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance. The doorstep to the temple of wisdom is the knowledge of our own ignorance. The problem with some of us this morning is we think we got it all down pat. We know what we want. We know what we're doing in this life. Ain't no one gonna tell me what to do because I'm bad. No, you're stupid. And all it's gonna take is getting fired, getting your girlfriend pregnant, or some other tragedy, and suddenly you're gonna go, I'm not so bad after all. Just because I got sneakers and droopy drawers doesn't mean I know everything. No, no. You see, when you're just kind of cruising through life, you don't think you need your parents. You don't think you need anybody. But when trials come, whoa, Lord, I need wisdom. I need your help. I need your guidance. So we ask for wisdom. But guess what? We have to ask by faith. We have to ask by faith. Look what it says here in verse number 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Oh, you got to come and say, Lord, I'm in a tough spot. And Lord, I'm yielding to you and I'm trusting you by faith. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, listen to what he said. Very, very good quote. Trials are medicines which our gracious and wise physician prescribes because we need them. And he proportions the frequency and weight of them to what the case requires. Let us trust in his skill and thank him for his prescription. Now, there's some folks in this room who are learning to do that. You're saying, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you through it. I don't know why I have to only have 4 days of work. You know I need five, but Lord, I'm going to trust you right now through this. You know, when we go to the doctor and maybe the doctor checks your sinuses, any of you ever had a sinus infection? I don't know why they always do this to me. They always tap me on the forehead like this. Does this hurt? Does this hurt? And I want to go, yeah, does this hurt? Does this hurt? And they kind of tap you like that. And then they'll give you, you know, amoxicillin or penicillin or one of the Cillin brothers, you know, and they'll tell you you got to have this medicine. And I don't ever debate with the doctor. I don't go, hey, you know, I think what I really need is morphine, you know. I don't say that to him. If he says, here's your prescription, I go to the pharmacy, I get the prescription, and I probably should be more careful, but normally I just take one and do what the directions say. I don't argue with the doctor. But now listen, why do we argue with God? God sometimes prescribes trials, and what we need to do there is let it have its perfect work. We don't argue with God. We don't say, God, I've been going to church for 3 weeks and I tithed once and now this, I'm out of here. That's not what you say to God. You let God work in your life. You let patience have its perfect work. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. You lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, you acknowledge him and you ask him to direct your path. So you ask for wisdom, you receive wisdom, and then you begin to mature. Then you begin to grow as a Christian. Verse 4 once again. But let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Some of you have heard the story of Horatio Spafford. Horatio Spafford, back in the 1860s, was a very wealthy developer in Chicago. In fact, throughout Chicagoland, he built buildings. One of our friends owns a building that their church just bought. It's called the Spafford Building, downtown Rockford, Illinois. Horatio Spafford was greatly damaged in 1871. His faith was tested by the fires of Chicago. And yet, through that time, they rebuilt. They began to build their business back. And in 1873, Spafford sent his wife and two daughters over to England on a cruise ship. They left on the Villa de Harve, cruise ship, and they were going over to London, and they were going to have some time to visit relatives. But on the way, midway across the Atlantic, they hit another ship of all things. And after just a few days, Spafford received a wire from his wife, and there were just two words with the wire. These were the words, "Saved alone." Saved alone. Well, his wife was rescued by another ship that had come by, and she had been hanging on to a piece of wood. They took her on to London, and so Spafford got on another ship, and he began to go towards his wife. And as he was traveling across the Atlantic, the captain of the ship came to where Mr. Spafford was and said, "Sir, to the best of our knowledge, it was right in this vicinity where your daughters perished." Spafford had, of course, been overwhelmed with grief, but he went down to his cabin. He opened his Bible. He began to think and meditate on God, and he began to write these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." One of our favorite hymns to this very day was written by a man that let patience have its perfect work in his heart. A man who could say in a trial probably greater than most of us have experienced, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. It is well with my soul." It is often through the trials that God matures Christians in ways we could never understand. Why do some of you respect your mother, your father perhaps, some other Christian like you do? Perhaps because they've been faithful through the trials and because they've grown in the grace of Almighty God. It is often through that trial that God refines and purifies so that we can see the Lord magnified in their life. And I want to close with this passage, 1 Peter's in your notes. Look at it. It says in 1 Peter 1:6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." Sometimes that period is needed in our life. "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You say, our marriage is going through a time. My job, my finances, going through a time. We're going to find out what kind of faith we really have, aren't we? We're going to have a testing and a proving of our faith. Some of you have on your fingers this morning, as I do, maybe a piece of jewelry, maybe a gold ring, like this West Coast Baptist ring I have here. You know, that ring or necklace that you're wearing today did not immediately appear in that beautiful fashion as it is. But it had to first, as a piece of ore, go through a time of fiery refinement and then become the beautiful jewelry that it is today. As on this video, you'll see here, it took a moment of heat and fire in order for that gold to come about. Fellows, if you'll show that, if you have it there, you have to take that ore and you have to heat it beyond measure until finally out from the impurities comes the purity of solid gold. The fire that is placed onto this particular ore finally brings about a beautiful and a shiny product. Oh, listen, today God wants your life to be a beautiful and a shining product for His glory. God wants your life to bring praise and honor to His name. So when God says it's time for some shaking or it's time for some refining, let's remember He's doing something with a purpose in mind. And that God says, I'm going to shake well, but I'm going to use greatly. God says, I'm going to bring some fire of refinement, but I'm going to see some brilliant reflection of myself from that person's life. Oh, my friend, this morning, I want to challenge you. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on church. Don't give up on your vows. Let God have His will in your life. I want to challenge you this morning to strive through the difficulty by the grace of God.
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.